And on 26th, the last Wednesday of the month, is Glow. Glow is an evening when we gather to worship Lord, to sing to Him, to thank Him, to pray, and to hear some testimonies as well. So make time to be here on Wednesday, 26th February, 5:30 for Glow, all right? With that, let's open up the book of Acts, chapter 4. I have two questions for you as we go through this text, and two questions that we need to answer in our lifetime. One is, how do you respond to persecution or criticism? We're going to see how Peter and John and the rest of the Christians respond to criticism and to persecution, hatred towards them just because of Jesus. And secondly, how much time do you spend with Jesus? How much time do you spend with Jesus Christ? In these first 18 verses of Acts chapter 4, is a story of persecution. And during their persecution, one thing that was evident to their persecutors is that these men were those who had spent considerable time with Jesus Christ. Let's read the first 12 verses together. Acts chapter 4. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the normal response to a miracle or a good experience is desire for more. However, the Jewish leaders display a complete indifference to human need and to Jesus himself. They don't care about the miracles. They don't care about the good thing that had happened. All they cared about was their position. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, something similar happened. A demon-possessed, dangerous man had been freed from his demon possession, and his demons were cast out into pigs, and pigs drowned. And the residents of that place sent Jesus away. Now, if Jesus came to town, he was doing miracles, he was rescuing men, and the blind are gaining their sight, don't you think that you'd just love that he stays longer? These men did not. Peter and John, similar scenario, a crippled man has been healed. He is standing well. For 40 years had been lame. And these priests and captain of the temple, the Sadducees, are not even happy that something would have happened. And they don't even want them to preach in the name of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 20, contains a warning that Jesus had given them earlier. He said in John chapter 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours as well. They are under attack for doing something good. The temple police is there, temple security. The Sadducees, these are men who did not believe in spiritual life. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe that there is life after death. They don't believe in anything spiritual. Everything for them is physical. And that's why they're offended that Peter is preaching a resurrected Jesus Christ, and that did not sound well to them. And there we see Peter, John, verses 72, that council, that religious council was composed of 72. And we are told here that all the family of the high priest, more than 72, it actually is possible that the man who would be the Apostle Paul later on would have been here, part of this council, trying to stop the preaching of the gospel and not caring about people having changed lives. They're arrested, they're kept overnight because it was late, they couldn't try them. Remember, it was 3, Peter preaches, it's late in the evening, probably 6. They keep them overnight, and they bring them out the next day. And they set them in the middle, and they ask them, so tell us, by what power do you do these things? And Peter says, I know you guys do not want to hear this, right? He says, if you're questioning us for doing something right, you might as well know that it's by the power of Jesus, the resurrected, ascended, exalted Jesus is the one who is doing this. Now, when Peter answers this man, I see so much respect that he had in mind. I think some of us would have probably responded completely the opposite way. If somebody questions you for doing something good or criticizes you, even persecutes you for believing Jesus, you know what you do in a day? I cancel that in Jesus' name. I rebuke that in Jesus. I bind that spirit in Jesus' name. Peter addresses these guys with respect. He says, rulers, right? If he had met the president, he would have said, Your Excellency. If he had met the Kabaka, he would have said, Aye, Kabaka, Wangala. You know, he respects them. He's like, I know you're in the position of leadership, and this is something that you need to know. It's Jesus Christ who is doing this. It's Jesus of Nazareth, and they knew it. What is your response? I'll ask that question again. When you are faced with persecution or criticism, you may just bind whatever in Jesus' name. You may just act so spiritually to think that disrespecting your persecutors will help. It will not help. Peter and John and the others respond in the Spirit of God. It says there that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's refreshed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 9 to 13, Jesus had warned them, he told them in Matthew chapter 13, verses 9 to 12, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you, Jesus told them, and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in the hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. He told them, you don't have to mind about your security or even about your response. Right? Trust in God. God will give you the wisdom for the moment to answer. And this is exactly what we see happen. When we are faced with persecution, with criticism, when you are accused of doing evil, yet you've done good, we need to respond depending on the wisdom of the Spirit. As Peter and John here give us an example. And during this, can you imagine, there are 5,000 people coming to Christ. 5,000. Now, this is not an additional to the 3,000. It's not, okay, from 3,000 to 5,000. These were 5,000 people just around the temple compound coming to know the Lord amidst all this. The enemy was fighting, but Christ is winning. God and his children, somebody said, make a majority. If you're faced with difficulty, and persecution, mockery, and ridicule, and all these things that we face as Christians, tell you what, you and God make a majority. You don't have to disrespect, you don't have to, you know, cancel that in Jesus' name. Trust that God is going to give you wisdom, and you use that wisdom to respectfully and lovingly and gently answer your accusers. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, "Blessed are you if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets were before you." Jesus had warned them that when you face persecution, it's fine, it's normal. Don't think something strange has happened. They did it before, but tell you what, you have a reward. You have a blessing. It may be painful, but you have a blessing. And he tells them, "This is the stone which builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now, Peter declares one exclusive way for salvation, whom the rulers had rejected. Peter is declaring Jesus to be the only way. That salvation, then verse 12, is only through the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. No other way. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, no other person has ever claimed to be the only way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. No one. And even if they've done so, they cannot prove it. They died, they were buried, they were rotten. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father." There's one Savior. There's no other way. The cross is the only way to heaven. We've been singing about that. That's why we preach the cross, lift up the cross. It's on the bridge between heaven and earth. And tell you what, it is very offensive. You talk about the cross, people start getting uncomfortable. In fact, even among Christians, there are those who have torn down the preaching of the cross. I was talking to one of the managers of a popular radio station, a Christian radio station in Kampala. And I was questioning him about a certain program on their radio. And this guy, Christian guy, he loves the Lord. He loves to see people coming to Christ. Says that the reason they have a certain very moderate liberal preacher on their radio is because we don't want to offend people. We want more listeners, you know, so we don't want to offend people so that they don't listen to our station. So they are toning down on the preaching of the true gospel. You probably know the radio station I'm talking about. Maybe you're a fan of the guy. But the cross is offensive. And it has to be offensive because that is its very nature. It is exclusively the only way to heaven. And we cannot tone down because we want to offend people. In fact, we should be offending people with a cross, with a message of the dead, resurrected, and ascended Jesus Christ, because it is a message of hope. Now, some people think that it's so offensive that people will not respond well, but it's so offensive, and not just offensive, it actually gives you a way out of the trouble, the sinful trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God, and we have to preach it just like Peter did, not turning down on the message of the cross. There is no other way for salvation apart from through Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're looking for salvation, you're looking for forgiveness, you're looking for hope, you've been cornered by your sins and by your guilt, Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, the only way to heaven. And we see Peter and John standing firm on their feet, even when threatened, even when intimidated, even when the good deed that God had done through them is not recognized, not even appreciated. They stand firm to declare who Jesus is. And often we'll be in those shoes. You do something good in the name of Jesus, and the police are coming after you, and the government is like, you shouldn't be doing that, and the community is like, oh boy, you're taking our business, you stand firm and say, it's because of Jesus that this is happening. Stand your ground. And in verses 13 to the rest of our text, up to verse 18, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now these were men who had initially scattered because Jesus had died. Peter himself had denied Jesus in this very temple compound. This is a different Peter. This is a loaded Peter, loaded spiritually. And when they saw the boldness, from fear to boldness, and they perceived that they were uneducated and an untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with who? With Jesus. And seeing verse 14, the man who had been healed, the man was still standing there, standing with them, they could not say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council for a while, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that notable miracle has been done through them is evident. It's evident to everybody who lives in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. In verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Their response is bold. Jesus died. You killed him. He rose from the dead. He's ascended. He's exalted. He is powerful. And he has made this man well. That was all they had to say. And they are looking at these men, formerly cowards, formerly fearful, formerly scattered, when Jesus was on the cross. And they realize there is something in these guys. There is a boldness that is strange. And they realized that the source of their boldness, the source of their power, the source of their confidence was the fact that they had been with Jesus. Now they got that part right, okay? There is more. They had been with Jesus, and Jesus is still with them. Jesus was right there with them. These guys were untrained. Remember fishermen? Do fishermen go to school? They just go out and fish, right? They are untrained, uneducated. Now, of course, in their mind, education and training is formal. And it was a long bureaucratic process of going to the temple and sitting under their teachers, the rabbis of their day, for a long period of time, over 3 years. And then you could qualify to be a teacher in the temple or in the synagogues, a Jewish teacher, teacher of Jewish scriptures. Then you can qualify to be a pastor. Of course, John and Peter and the rest of the people did not do that. There was a better way for their biblical education. There was a better way for their biblical training, for their spiritual training. It was because they spent time with Jesus Christ. Their faith was not debatable. Their character was unquestionable. They're squeezing them, and the fruit that comes out is purely Jesus' fruit, Jesus' juice. These guys were taught by Jesus himself, and they were standing there with Jesus. That's the second question that I asked you when we're starting. How much time do you spend with Jesus Christ? Is your faith evident? Is it seen by even those who hate you? Because the moment you come to Christ, you have an automatic enemy. Of course, Satan being the chief and his agents functions through people. Is your faith evident to the people around you? If you were someone in court, would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian? Maybe you were as crazy as well as I was when I was a child. And, you know, of course, we like licking sugar. Anybody like me like licking sugar? And you get caught, right? And you go like, And you think everything is gone, right? And they ask you, so who has been leaking the sugar? And you're like, not me, and it's all over. It's evident you've been leaking sugar. Is it evident that you spend time with Jesus Christ? Now, of course, these men had the privilege of walking with Christ live all through 3 years, plus 40 days. And Jesus ascended. The very Jesus is alive. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have the privilege to walk with the very Jesus they walked with, to hear everything he has to say. Everything he has to say is right in here. Everything we have to do is taught. How much time do you spend with the Lord? Is your faith and character questionable, even debatable? Maybe you know some people whose faith is debatable. You're like, sometimes he looks like a Christian. He says, praise the Lord. Sometimes he does things that are totally unbiblical. Is that you? Or are you like this man who, when investigated by anyone, there is proof that you love the Lord. Your character is unquestionable. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 are the words of Jesus. He told his followers and he tells us today, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We stay with Jesus, be connected to Jesus as his branch. We can do everything. He can use us to do anything, just like he used Peter and John. He told them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jerusalem, referring to Jerusalem as an illustration that Jerusalem cannot be hidden. It's on a hill, pretty much like Kampala. He said, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world. And Jesus did not light us up to hide us under a basket, or else the basket will burn. He lit us up to be light in darkness, in this dark world. Are you shining your light? It may be a candle, it may be like a torch, small light, but are you shining it? Or it has grown dim. People have to look for the light in there. Jesus said, let your light shine. Before who? Before men. There are those who think, okay, Christianity is a private matter. It's me and the Lord. We know it's personal. The Bible teaches so. But it's public. The people around us must see that light that shines. They must. It has to light. It has to shine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We spend time with Jesus, we are going to be smelling like Jesus, right? We are that fragrance of Christ among Christians, among those who are being saved, and among non-Christians, we should be smelling like Jesus. Now, of course, you can't smell like him if you don't spend time with him. We see this guy squeezed, right? What comes out? Jesus' fruit, Jesus' juice. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, by the fruit of the Spirit is love. We see love in these men. They love the rulers. They respect them. There is joy. These are not cry babies. Oh boy, what's wrong with us? You know, poor us. We are being tortured. What did we do on earth? You know, it was what God. Right? Yes, try to speak some Luganda there. We see peace. These guys are not quarreling. Right? They're not like just exchanging words here and there and back and forth and getting angry. These guys are peaceful. We see patience, long-suffering. They are patient to explain that it was Jesus who had done this. We see goodness. Often when some people act and kindly towards us, what do we want to do? Give them a double dose of unkindness, right? These guys are good, calm, peaceful, loving. They're not crying. They're just happy. I'm sure they're smiling while they're saying this. We see faithfulness in these men. They stuck to Jesus Christ. Now, that was a result of being with Jesus Christ. The fruit that comes out of our life, the fruit of joy, of love, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, comes only when we abide in the true vine, only when we spend time with Jesus. And that's why I asked you in the beginning, how much time do you spend with Jesus Christ? In James chapter 2, verse 18, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In verse 20, James chapter 2, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And verse 26 of James chapter 2, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If you're a Christian, and there is no proof that you're a Christian, first of all, James would call you foolish. And he asks, do you want to know that actually that is dead faith? And he finally says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is also dead. The proof of our faith has to be seen, has to be evident. And I would like to challenge you with that question, and you can answer it in your private time. How much time do you spend with Jesus Christ? The first question was, how do you respond when you're cornered, when you're persecuted, when you're criticized? Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for being with us, Lord. Just like you're with Peter and John, you are with us, Lord. You are right here. In each one of us who believe in you, and in all of us corporately as a church. And Lord, if there is anyone who does not know you yet, who doesn't know your salvation, who doesn't know your power and your presence, Lord, there is no other way but only you, Lord. I pray that they may take that way and they start that walk today. And if you're there and you're looking for that way, the way to heaven, the way to salvation, the way to forgiveness, the way to righteousness, please take Jesus with you today. Ask him to come to your life and walk with him every day. Lord, when these men were squeezed, when they were hard-pressed, it was evident that they had been with you and they were with you and you were with them right there. Lord, help us spend more time with you today. Lord, even as we leave this place, as people go home, I pray that they may be, Lord, in touch with you on their way home. While they are home and through the week, while they are at work and throughout their life, I pray that our faith may be evident, may be seen, even by those who hate us and those who accuse us of evil, and yet we are simply doing good. So, Lord, help us bear those fruits of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I just pray for those who may be weak and their faith is not yet evident. I pray that you may strengthen them. If that is you, Lord, the Lord is available to you. If you're weak and low and discouraged and maybe caught up in some sinfulness, Jesus is available for you. The Lord is available to you to spend time with and to make your faith in him evident. Thank you, Lord, and in your name, Jesus, we pray.